Friends here at GBC, at least before retirement, are all designed to help us transition from life under an old pastor to under a new one. And this is the third of those seven sermons, so we have four more after today. 2 weeks ago, I shared that I have a very optimistic expectation of the future of this church, and I preached on how to handle the happy aspects of the church's future. Today, I'm preaching on how to handle the uncomfortable aspects of the church's future. You see, there's word on the pastoral streets that it is very difficult to replace what is called a legacy pastor, a pastor who served a church for a very long time. This is one of the things which made our search committee's job so difficult. And today's sermon is aimed at helping us to avoid the pitfalls which tend to happen under these circumstances. It's about the danger of a good old boys mentality. Sorry, good old days mentality, not good old boys. The danger of dwelling in the past. The danger of being threatened by new things. The danger of complaining about anything that's new. And always preferring what's old. Our passage this morning is from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Which says this. It's only one verse. You got to listen fast. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. See, there's a strange tendency among people to look back at the past in unhealthy and unhelpful ways. And when you get old, I can testify by personal experience, you tend to think about your memories of the past. You get nostalgic. And it's easy to glamorize the past and to disdain the present. The author of Ecclesiastes has learned this lesson by experience. If you know anything about Ecclesiastes, you know that he has tried over and over again to find the secret to a safe and happy and prosperous life. The secret to life as it was meant to be. But everything which looked like it was going to work ended up in vanity. And so as an old man, he's testifying to us that you have to accept life as it is instead of constantly thinking about how things have changed. Don't say, he tells us, why were the former things better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. And here we get to listen in on conversations from thousands of years ago. And even then, they're talking about the good old days and how much better they were. If you had a time machine, and you could go back to any time in history, you would listen in and be able to hear people saying, oh, the good old days were better than these. This phenomenon is timeless. And God wants us to recognize the temptation to live in the past and to dwell on the superiority of the past compared to the present. Now, I'm not saying that fondness for an appreciation for something in the past is necessarily wrong. There's certainly a legitimate time to ponder the past, and the Bible gives us many examples of legitimate ways to reflect upon the past. And yet Ecclesiastes 7:10 makes it clear that it's tempting to have an unhealthy bond with the past. In other words, nostalgia can be a sin. When you can't enjoy God's new gifts, when you can't sing a new song to the Lord, when you can't celebrate a new leader because he's not the old one. As Christians, we shouldn't be people who are always complaining about how things are not the way they used to be. There are many stories in the Bible that illustrate this point. Do you remember how the Israelites in the wilderness so quickly started wanting to go back to Egypt as soon as they faced hardships and deprivation? And then when they were taken into exile in Babylon hundreds of years later, their fond memories of the past made it difficult for them to live in the present in Babylon. But because they kept focusing on the past and what they had lost. The bitterness of this period of time and these exiles can be seen in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, that is, a musical instrument, lyre. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, which means joy, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How should we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And God had to send a message to these sad believers in Babylon through the prophet Jeremiah that it was time to leave their past and live in the present. Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Jeremiah 29:4-7. And this is the context in which, a few verses later, God says the famous words in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You say they couldn't move forward into the future because they couldn't stop thinking about the past. And God had to assure them that just as they'd had a good past, He also had a good future plan for them as well. And do you remember after they returned from the Babylonian exile and rebuilt the temple under the leadership of Ezra, as we read in the third chapter of the book of Ezra, there were two very different reactions to the temple being rebuilt. In verses 10 to 13 of Ezra 3, the people praise God loudly for the foundation of the temple had been laid. But many of the old people who had seen the first temple wept loudly instead. The young people rejoiced that they had a temple after going without one for 70 years. But the old people grieved that the temple was far inferior to the old temple. It may seem like merely a case of two different perspectives, and that may be partially true. But I think the older ones had fallen into the same trap we're talking about this morning. Think about it. The old people there who were weeping instead of rejoicing, the ones who remembered the old temple, they were but children when they had seen that old temple. And at that time, Judah, the land of the temple, was in full rebellion against the Lord. The temple was being used to worship idols at the time. The last kings of Judah were leading the nation farther and farther away from the Lord and into idolatry. That's what they were remembering. But They were blocking out all the bad stuff and just thinking about the good stuff. And that's what happens often when you think about the past. But something real had happened, you see. God had worked. Even though the temple wasn't as nice, God had disciplined his people. And now he brought them back and restored them to the land. Sure, the temple was far more glorious. The old temple was far more glorious in an outward way. But the new temple was greater in that it housed a people who were more devoted to the Lord. Even though the temple was inferior, the condition of the people's hearts was superior. And that's more important. They had repudiated the idolatry of their forefathers. They'd been humbled by the Lord's discipline in sending his people into exile. But this story shows us that it's possible to mourn when we should be celebrating. That it's possible to be stuck in the past and grieve what's been lost when it's time to rejoice in the present and move into the future. We see in the story how we get used to things and begin to identify with them and get attached to them so that we can't be happy when the change occurs. It's understandable. We feel much more comfortable with the known and the familiar than we do with the unknown and unfamiliar. In other words, when we are not content with our lives as they are, when we don't like where we are or what's happening around us or who we're with, God says to us, trust me. I have plans for you where you are today. Good plans. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm. Plans to lead you into a good and hopeful future. Now let me give you some reasons why this kind of thinking, this dwelling on the past, is unhealthy. First of all, it does no good. Sort of like worry. Worry does us no good. It doesn't change the situation. It just embitters us about the situation. We can't go back, after all. We can only go forward. Change is inevitable. We live in a world that changes. That's the nature of it. The stuff that's going on today that looks so cool and so with it and so relevant is one day going to be so old-fashioned that the children of our children will look at their parents and say, man, you are old and worn out and I have no interest in anything about the way that you do things. It's going to happen. It happened to us. We did that to our parents. Then our kids did it to us. And it'll happen over and over again down through history. Psalm 102, 25-27 refers to the creation as clothing that God changes while he remains the same. And so there's a cool analogy. You know, every day you change your clothing. And but it's still you. And in the same way, everything on this earth is like God's clothing. And it changes, but he stays the same. Lots of times we don't like the way things change, especially older people. But the fact is, some things get better, some things get worse. But human nature inclines us to only focus on what gets worse. The second thing is that Jesus himself came as an agent of change. He wasn't a champion of the status quo. He disrupted. He transformed. He revolutionized. This is one of the reasons why people had so many problems with Jesus. It's why they rejected him. But we mustn't be among them. For Jesus is still an agent of change. He still disrupts, he still transforms, and he still revolutionizes. Jesus brings the new. Jesus is the new, And we have to be those who welcome him and open the door to him always, even when he's bringing changes that we're not comfortable with. We cannot be those who refuse him or pretend that we don't hear him knocking on the door. There's something in us that still prefers the old, a gravitational pull to go back to old things, and that needs to be resisted. It's easy to, and the third thing is that it's easy to confuse things that must not be confused. It's easy to not make important distinctions which need to be made. We've got to keep our distinctions clear. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Jesus talked about this when he made a distinction between the laws that the people were following that had come from God's word and the laws that were based on their own traditions. Now, before this, the people thought these were all the same. It was just one group of laws that they were supposed to follow. And Jesus came and said, no. There are two different things here. There's a mixture going here that shouldn't be made. You've got to keep a distinction between the things that God has said to you in his word and the things that you and others have come up with on your own. Those are two different things. Christians must not be mere conservatives who don't want anything to change. We do want some things to change. You know, God made us with bodies that change. And that's the way it's supposed to be. In spite of the fact that people are trying to get their bodies not to change, especially after they get over the hump. But the fact is, our bodies are constantly changing. And things that are part of our bodies, they die. The skin falls off, the hair falls out. Things, and then other things replace them. And this is a natural part of our bodily existence. But we're still the same person inside. That continues. And so it is that we want some things to change. That's appropriate. And yet there are other things that we must not want to change, and we should resist them being changed. And specifically, our opinions and our preferences aren't something that we should resist being changed. Our preferences as Christians aren't necessarily any more valid than the preferences of non-believers if they're not based on God's word. And perhaps the most important distinction that we need to be able to make is the clear distinction between the things that I'm comfortable with and the things that I prefer and the things that God has declared in his word. There's the essence of the gospel, and then there is the structure, the framework, the setting of the gospel in a particular place and time. And one is solid and eternal, and one changes constantly. Paul said that we have this treasure, in 2 Corinthians, he said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, that shows it as well, that the treasure never changes, but the earthen vessels sure do, the containers of the treasure sure do. And we must not mistake the two. That's an important distinction. And let me give you an illustration of this. And this, I hope I'm not stepping on toes, but I may well be. In recent years, there's been an effort to update a number of the old hymns in church worship. And this sometimes involves putting old hymns to new tunes, or slightly modifying the tunes of old hymns, and sometimes adding a chorus in the midst of an old hymn. Now, we've done this ourselves here in our worship. Some people don't like this, and that's understandable. It's not what they're used to. But we must not forget that this is not a matter of substance. It's a matter of preference. And we shouldn't be treating it as if it's a matter of substance. For some people, it seems even the slightest change seems like the first step of the slippery slope, like a threat to the singing of hymns itself if there's a slight variation. Now, I have not talked to Stephen Barron about this. I have no idea how he will lead, what he likes, or what changes he may introduce. But we must be careful about these kinds of things, that we're not straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Now, it may be uncomfortable at times, and God calls us sometimes to do things that are uncomfortable. Think of Galatians 2, the little story that Paul tells there about his little conflict with Peter in Antioch. Paul rebuked Peter because Peter acted according to his own comfort instead of according to the will of God. The right thing for Peter to do in that case was the uncomfortable thing, and that's what Peter didn't do. And that's why Paul rebuked him. And God calls us sometimes to do the uncomfortable thing as well. Now let me just draw this to some conclusion. Dwelling on the past is something which happens a lot in churches. Someone has a great experience at one church or at one stage of a church's history and can't ever duplicate it again. It happens to people who come here and lo and behold, we're not their old church. And they don't like the way it's different than their old church. It happens to people who leave this church and go searching for another GPC and can't find it. And they're unhappy because it's not GPC. It happens to people who stay here but feel like things the way they used to be are better than the way things are now. Basically, in all these cases, people are looking for their old church, and this church isn't today what they're looking for. And so, when you've experienced a time like that, you want to try to recreate it, because it was such a precious, special time that meant so much to you. And that's understandable. But we have to recognize this principle, that God puts us in a place where He wants us, and at a time where He wants us. And we can't decide what we want everything to be like. We have to live faithfully in the place where God puts us. All of us want to live in a time when God moves in mighty ways and does spectacular things. But the fact is, the vast majority of believers are called to live in a time when there are not a lot of spectacular things going on around them. Many are even called to live in times of tragedy and famine and war and epidemic. But mostly it seems God has called His people to live in a mundane world of working and eating and ordinary survival and learning to see God's spectacular grace in the midst of that everyday life. God is the one who determines where and when each person lives. As it says in Acts 17:26, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. If it would have been better for us to live in the good old days, God would have us living in the good old days. And if it was best for your good old days to last your whole life, God would have made them last your whole life. For now, where you are is where God has called you to live and serve Him. Today is the day God has called you to live in. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. We don't meet Christ in another world. We will meet Him in another world. But right now we can only meet Him here in this world. And He reveals Himself as our helper and our companion here today in our real lives in this world. We were ultimately made to live in paradise. But in this life, we only get tastes of paradise, not the real thing. And that's sometimes hard to accept. It's tempting when you get a glimpse of paradise to go after it, like you're desperate to reconstruct it and have some more of it. Instead of waiting patiently for the real thing and recognizing a taste as a taste and not as the real thing. It is inevitable that some of you will find it difficult to adjust to some things in the church's future. I think of a marriage and how every marriage I've ever been in, involves finding out things that are hard and not everything you've ever wanted and wished for in a marriage. And that is inevitably going to happen in the life of this church as you go forward, even if it's just little things that are short for a short time. And there's going to be a tendency, for some at least, to cling to old wineskins. Things that we're used to and comfortable with. Things we've gotten attached to. And this sermon is designed to help us be alert and to prepare us for that. You see, what comes across to one person as beautiful and sound feels old and stodgy to another person. And we can't just live in a world where we want what we want. We need to want for everyone to be blessed. And that means we need to be a little flexible, not quick to complain, not quick to get upset when it comes to matters of style. We should be blessed when our brother or our sister is blessed, even though it's through singing a song that we don't particularly like. It's hard enough to be a pastor. It's hard enough to bring your family in from another part of the country and try to befriend and communicate with a group of strangers. Your pastor, your new pastor, doesn't need a congregation that lives in the past. What we need to remember, it seems to me, is that the key to the great things that God has done in the past here at GPC is not in the things themselves or in the people through which He did them, but in the God of glory who is working at all times and through all things. He is just as able to show His glory today and tomorrow as He did yesterday and the day before. But He will do it in different ways. Christ wants to show forth His glorious grace in this world as He has in the past. Every one of us should be afraid of the danger of changing in ways that we shouldn't change. To change our allegiance to God's word. To change in our focus on the Lord. To change in our commitment to His truth. To change from our focus on Christ's eternal kingdom and not focusing on earthly things. But we need not only to be afraid of things changing in that way, but we need to be afraid of not changing in the ways that we need to change, in the ways that God has for us to change. It's a sure sign that we've stopped listening to God when we stop changing. Change can be scary, but that is the way of Christ. He is sanctifying us. He is remaking us in the image of His Son. Whatever great there is about this church is purely the result of the one who is the head of this church. The one who brought us into being in the first place. The one who has built this church from day one. the one who has been with us through all of our trials, and the one who will go with us into the future until the day he returns in glory. Let us pray. We do thank you, dear Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And even though, Lord, we can think of so many ways that we have not been what we should have been in the past, we do thank you for the ways that your grace has made us and remade us into something beautiful. And Lord, we thank you now that you are leading us through this transition and pray that you would help us each to feel secure in your goodness and rest in your will for us. As a church, we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be a blessing to this new pastoral family as they come, and that you would allow us to make his job a joy and to love him and his family as you have called them here to serve us. And Lord, we do commit our future to you. It is grace that's brought us safe thus far, and we know it's grace that will bring us home. Now, Lord, as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus, we praise you for the privilege of this institution which Jesus himself gave to us, which calls us to remember what he did for us upon the cross, that he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven and adopted and made one with Christ. And Lord, we look to you by the power of your Spirit to work in us and allow us to experience Christ even here in the sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name.